If you have your Bibles, you're going to be turning to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 is where we're going to begin in just a moment here. I want to thank Larry for the hymns that he led. I appreciate those. I appreciate all of you singing out. It's always encouraging whenever we're able to be together and praise and worship our God in the ways in which we just did. We're going to begin in Hebrews 12 in just a second. But before we get there, As is my custom, I actually want to take the long way around. I want you to consider some interactions that people have with God in the Scriptures. Maybe think of, for example, like the book of Job. At the very end of the book, a lot of people have said a lot of things about God in Job. Job has said some things, his friends have said some things. And then God comes to Job in a whirlwind and he speaks to him. And at the very end, notice what Job says after this interaction he has with God. He says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear," in verse 4. "But now my eyes see you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and in ashes." Or maybe think on Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 20, the nation of Israel, they hear these commands. They hear the Ten Commandments. And in chapter 20, in verse 18, it says, "All the people perceive the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sounds of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance." Maybe think Numbers chapter 22. In Numbers 22, you have Balaam. So the nation of Israel, that same nation, they're on their way to the promised land. And there's this king Balak, and he wants them to fall. And so he tries to employ this prophet Balaam to make them fall. And it's Balaam and the donkey. And the donkey's going one way, and Balaam's really upset, and he's striking his donkey. And then verse 31, it says, "The Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and Balaam saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed," and I love this, "he bowed all the way to the ground." And then these are Balaam's next words: "I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. If it is displeasing to you, I will turn back." Or maybe think in Judges chapter 13, a little bit further on. Now all the people, for the most part, are living a wicked life. Judges chapter 13, the angel of the Lord appears to Manoah, Samson's father, to Samson's parents. And at the end of them seeing not even the Lord, the angel of the Lord, at the end of it, their conclusion is, "We will surely die, for we have seen God." Or maybe think in Isaiah chapter 6. In verses 1 through 5, it says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw," as Isaiah speaking, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple." And it talks about this beautiful image of what he sees, of this great God that he sees. And really, he's just seeing the robe of his train filling the temple. And in verse 5, this is the conclusion he comes to after seeing this. He says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Or maybe think in Ezekiel chapter 1. In Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel sees the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. You notice he doesn't see God as like all these like extra facets. The appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. That's what he sees. And when he sees it, he falls on his face, I believe, as if dead. And you know this because whenever you get into chapter 2, the Lord has to raise him up. Or maybe think about when our Lord was in the flesh. And Peter and some of the other fishermen, they're out and they're fishing. And the Lord tells them to cast their nets on the other side. And they're like, "We've been toiling all night," but they obey. And at their obedience, there's this huge catch of fish. And after all of this happens, it says that Simon Peter saw that. He saw the miracle that took place, and he fell down at Jesus' feet. And here's his conclusion: "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." And by the way, let me like give Peter a lot of credit. I think all of them felt this way, because it says so also were James and John. They were amazed. They were seized with amazement. Or maybe think in Revelation chapter 1. The Lord, he comes, he lives, he dies, he's risen up. And Revelation, when John is in the island of Patmos, he sees this image of this glorified God. And when John, who knew Jesus personally, sees this image, he fell at his feet like a dead man. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you take God that seriously? You notice all the images, whenever people, when they see God, whenever they're confronted with God, you see the reaction, the response, the solemnity of what's happening in the moment. The seriousness, as Dustin put it, as we partook of the Lord's Supper, the seriousness of what happened whenever people, not just at a supper, but whenever people saw, spoke with, interacted with God, do you notice the response in the people every time? God is far more serious in the scriptures than I regard him as. This morning, I want us to spend a little bit of time considering how serious we need to take the God that we serve. I want us to consider this text from Hebrews 12. This picture that our God is a consuming fire. So what I want us to do is I want us to spend a few minutes thinking about just, do you take God serious or not? Just I'll present a few ideas, and maybe one of these falls in for you, maybe it doesn't. But then to consider the idea of our God being a consuming fire, what does that look like? Who did the fire consume? And then maybe I'll have one application at the end for us. But again, I personally believe that I can't speak for you all, but that I don't always take God as seriously as I should. At least not as seriously as he wants to be taken. I can confidently say I do not take God as serious as he wants to be taken. And I think there's probably a lot of reasons for that. Maybe one of the reasons is we're just accustomed to him. You know, when you get used to somebody, you just kind of see them as common. The respect, the reverence, it kind of wanes because you know the person. You're around the person all the time, you know. It's possible that you and that person, y'all have like a good relationship. That you and said person, y'all have like little inside jokes that nobody knows about, just you and God. And so God knows you and it's okay and you can. I wonder if sometimes that's the issue. Is that we know God, or at least we think, we presume to know God so well, we're so close with him, that he knows me. We're all good. Me and Jesus got a good thing going. To quote Dustin and Doug Warren, they actually both used it in a sermon over the last few years. Or maybe you think, well, God is love. Isn't that the theme for this year? Didn't Sewell talk about that last week? Haven't we been talking about that over and over and over again? God is love. And at the end of the day, love will win. Love will conquer all. And so love, God, you don't have to be worried about punishment. You don't have to be worried about God being a fire or anything like that, because God loves you and he loves me and nothing you do ever matters. He doesn't care. You know, he's like your little loving granddad. And granddads never spank the grandchildren. Granddads just love. That's what granddads are like. That's how we treat God. That's what we think of God. He's just love. It's all good. Or maybe the issue is, well, God doesn't punish me immediately, kind of the 2 Peter 3. He doesn't punish me immediately, so will God actually ever punish any of us? Because, I mean, like, I've done a lot of really bad things. In fact, I've done bad things here. I've thought bad things here. I've been distracted here. I've not given God worship, even when I'm worshiping. And I'm still here. I'm still breathing. And so God even didn't actually do anything. Or maybe we think, maybe I fear God, but in fact, there's some other things that I really fear. We're consumed with fearing things that are far less significant than fearing the Lord. And so we don't take God very seriously because I'm afraid of, more importantly, what are people going to think about me? I'm afraid of, what if I lose my job? I'm afraid of, you fill in the blank. You're going to really fear one thing. Or maybe we just think God's on my side. Like in Joshua 5, when the angel of the Lord appears to Joshua and he's like, are you for us or against us? If you're for us, then I don't got anything to be afraid of. And the angel says, no. Maybe that's just a thought, right? He's judging other people. He's not judging us. Like, we're all good. God loves you. He loves me. We're on his team. Or maybe that's the wrong. He's on our team. Especially, I mean, we got the lettering on the board outside. Like, God is on, he's on the team in here. We're for sure good. We've got nothing to fear. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. The Hebrew writer writes, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, if you've read the book of Hebrews, you know that, and now I won't go through this all, but the vast majority of the book is trying to help us appreciate the greatness of our God, the greatness of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, so that in appreciating what you have in Jesus Christ, you won't be tempted to either fear or to fall into or to follow anything else. And this is at the conclusion. This is as he's wrapping up his book. This is what he wants to let you know. That you have a kingdom which cannot be shaken. That you might be tempted to fear other things, but if you're in God's kingdom, that you've got nothing to fear. That you are in something greater, more powerful, more dense than anything else. So since we have a kingdom, since you are a part of this kingdom that cannot be shaken, this is the natural response. This is what should come out of this. Show gratitude. That if you've received something, instead of the response being, I deserve it, or I'm used to it, that we are continually showing gratitude. And then he says that there's a way that you show gratitude. That this gratitude that you're showing, you show it by offering up a sacrifice. I would just inject that the sacrifice is your life. And then he says, this is how you do it, by the way. This gratitude that you show, there's a way to show gratitude. That you show the gratitude with reverence and with awe. Have you thought about, by the way, like, not just your worship, but have you thought about your life like that? That your life is a life where you are showing gratitude to God with reverence and with awe. You get that picture of like awe. If you think like something is awesome or awful, which I like that idea of awful a little bit more. It's full of awe. And part of it, it almost carries the idea. It's a little bit scary. And that's appropriate here. We're so afraid to talk about being scared of God or fearing God. And that's to our detriment. This is appropriate when we're talking about the creator of the universe. And so he says, show gratitude and do it with reverence. And do it with awe. And the reason why is because our God is a consuming fire. Now, this idea of God being a consuming fire is actually a reference that the Hebrew writer takes from earlier on in the text, from in Exodus and in Deuteronomy. The idea of God being a consuming fire appears a few times. And what I want us to do is just really quickly look at when it's used before, how is it being used? Why is it being used? What's happening at this moment? So maybe help us better appreciate this image of our God being a consuming fire. So in Exodus chapter 24, you can be turning there if you want to. But in Exodus chapter 24, we'll read verses 9 through 11 and then 15 through 18. In Exodus 24, Moses is going to go up to the mountain to receive the tablets from God. And I want us to just read the scene, the image of the picture of what's happening here. It reads, starting in verse 9, then Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the son of Israel. And they saw God and ate and drank. Verse 15, then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses from the midst of the cloud until the eyes of the sons of Israel. The appearance of the glory of the Lord was like, and here it is, was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. And Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And that actually ends up setting up like the rest. It pushes the story forward in Exodus here. Do you notice again, like, as the Lord is revealing his glory to the people, the way that the Lord decides to reveal his glory to the people is that what they see with their eyes is a fire. And again, there's going to be some suppositions here, and you can do with this part what you will. Have you ever thought about, like, why a fire? If you've ever seen a fire, fire does a few things, like seeing something burning. It does a few things. It gets your attention, first of all. Like it grabs you. Philip last week talked about Moses at the burning bush, and Moses is walking and he sees the bush that's burning. And what does it do? It grabs his attention, because that's what fire does. You see anything burning, you're not like, oh, fire, cool, I'm going to keep walking. It grabs your attention. It takes a hold of you. But more than that, like if you're an adult or even if you're a kid, you know, you don't play with fire. Like it carries a seriousness to it. And I wonder if part of the image is that as Moses is going up to this mountain, and then the glory of the Lord appears like this consuming fire around the mountain, that the people are seeing it and they would be afraid. And they're seeing it and they're thinking, is this going to come down? Is it going to consume us? We don't know what's happening here. But it has their eyes glued on it. And this image is not like, I just assume, I don't know. Assume the people weren't like, oh, okay, fire, whatever, keep doing our thing. That it would have grabbed their attention. But what actually happened in the verses before, in chapter 24, in verse 3, is that they got the Ten Commandments. And it says that Moses came and recounted to the people all the words which the Lord, all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord had spoken, we will do. And then there's the sacrifice that they offer up, this covenant that they're making. And in verse 7 it says, then he, being Moses, took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. I wonder, again, if maybe the consuming fire was supposed to impress upon the people the awful realities of the pact that they just made. And by awful, I don't mean like awful, like terrible. I mean awful, like terrible. You get what I'm saying? That it was supposed to be awful in the sense that this was real and this is scary and this is full of awe. This is grabbing your attention. And again, they just made this pact and they said, everything that you said, we will do. Everything that you said, we will do. And think about times maybe in your life that you've said things like that. God, I'll make this pact with you. I'll make this covenant. Anything that you ask, I will do. Take my life and let it be. And we sing these words and we say these things and we make these comments in class about how we're serving God and how much we're doing for God. And then they see this fire. This fire that's burning on the mountaintop. By the way, this is after they saw the thunders and the lightning and they were afraid. They see this fire. And again, I wonder if it's supposed to impress upon them the seriousness of the words that they just spoke. Of the covenant that they just made. That their God is a consuming fire. I wonder if any of the Israelites would have thought, what would happen to me at that moment? What would happen to me if I chose to disobey? If I chose to ignore? Because what actually ends up happening, a little bit later, in Leviticus chapter 10, you have some people who play with fire. In Leviticus 10, the two sons, in fact, remember when we read Exodus 24 and Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's two sons, they go up. They're mentioned again here in Leviticus chapter 10, and notice what's happening to them here. It says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. By the way, I think verse 3 is Moses saying to Aaron something that they had already spoken before. I don't think it's God says this to Aaron, to Moses to say to Aaron in the moment. You get what I'm saying? It says, then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke. This is not a new idea. We knew this. They knew this. By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. So therefore Aaron kept silent. Think about the idea of our Lord as a consuming fire, our God. That fire can consume anyone. If you think that you are impervious to fall, like to fall into the flames of that fire, you are as foolish as Nadab and Abihu were. That God says that by those who come near me, you know who those who come near me are? That's you. And that's me, because that's what we're doing. We're coming near him. That by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, Malachi 1, before all the nations, I will be feared. I will be regarded as holy. I will be honored. Have you thought about that? Like in the last week, have you given any thought to the idea that the fire of the Lord, that you can be punished, you will be punished if you choose to disobey? That just because maybe you grew up here, or just because you've been a Christian for X amount of years, or just because you're an evangelist, or you're this, or you're that, that fire can get anyone. We were talking about the sons of Aaron, who would have been dressed in all the priestly garments, who would have heard all the commands, who ate with God. As soon as they stop regarding God as holy, they are burned up. But the scriptures indicate. God talks about this idea. This is not a new idea. It's not a new picture. Again, Moses says, it's what the Lord spoke. This is not new. We knew that this was going to happen. Because the fire of the Lord consumes. In fact, it consumes a number of different types of people. And as we go through this list, I just want you to ask yourself, has this ever been you? Right? So Philip talked about this last week, so I won't get into this too much. But in Exodus chapters 3 and chapters 4, God has a job for Moses. He wants Moses to go out and to free the people. And over and over and over again, Moses is making excuses. Well, God, I don't know how to speak. Well, God, what if they don't listen? Well, God, you know what it says at the end? It says the fire of the Lord burned against Moses. I think that fire will burn against people who make excuses to not do what God wants from them. Because you know what's happening when you make excuses? Is you're not treating the moment with the solemnity, with the seriousness that it deserves. That God has asked certain things of you, certain things of me, that you know that there are changes in your life that you know need to happen. And instead of doing those changes, what we do is we're so inventive when it comes to making up excuses. As opposed to just doing what the Lord asks of us. The fire of the Lord burns against those who constantly make excuses and never do what the Lord wants from them. But then, it also burns against those who stand against him, stubbornly refusing to do his will. Think about it again. So just follow the story. So Exodus 3 and 4, God is trying to free the people, and he's trying to free them from the hand of this guy named Pharaoh. And every time, I think Pharaoh touches the flame a little bit, and then a little bit more, and he does plagues, and a little bit more, until eventually he gets burned, and it ruins him. And he loses his child, he loses his army. He's made a fool by a nation of slaves, by the God of a nation of slaves. You know why that happens? Because he just refused to do God's will. Because he knew what God wanted from him. And he said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Moreover, I don't know the Lord, so I'm not going to do what he's saying. But that fire will consume people who commit idolatry. In fact, this gets mentioned again in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 4, there's this long list. Starting in verse 24, of the Lord is a consuming fire. And that fire burns against people who commit idolatry. And you know what the idolatry is in the text, by the way, there in Deuteronomy 4 that he mentions? People who look for answers in the skies above. Like people who are really into horoscopes. You're like, oh, maybe them. But I think we do that in other ways. I had a dream, and that's the answers to the things that I was looking for. I had a feeling. I had a premonition. And those are the answers. That's not God. That's not where you look for answers. Or the earth beneath. I've seen these things. Mother Nature's telling me X, Y, Z things. Those are forms of idolatry. But you can fill in other things. That the fire will consume people who do not regard him as holy. That holy, 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 the song we just sang, Lord God Almighty. You can sing that song all the day long, and if you don't regard him as holy, if you don't regard him as different, as sanctified, because he is different. Like Nadab and Abihu, that fire will burn against you and against me. The fire will burn against people who make a constant habit of complaining at their misfortunes while they ignore the good that comes from the Lord. It's fascinating, actually, in the book of Numbers, how often the people complain. I mean, it's like their thing there, you know, it's like their distinctive quality trait. Is they love to complain in Numbers. In Numbers 11, it says that the fire of the Lord, he burns against them. He's upset because they're complaining about their lack of meat. They're complaining about their lack of meat. And God's upset, and they get punished. And then a few chapters later Numbers 14, God says, in fact, those people who were complaining, they don't get to go into the promised land. You've complained so much. You made such a habit of complaining, you will not enter the promised land. So think about that. If you're Israel, you got freed from slavery, you saw these wonders, you saw all this goodness, and God was so upset with you because you complained. Because what does complaining show? But a lack of faith in God. You don't trust him. In fact, that everything that's happening, it surrounds you. It's about you. That's why you're complaining. Because you are not happy with the things that are going on in your life. Because you are the most important thing in the world. The fire burns against people who forget the covenant that they made with him. This is eventually what will happen to Israel. And then it will happen with Judah. That you think the Israelites would have thought, we are God's people. We have Jeremiah 6, Jeremiah 7. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. This is going to save us. We'll never be cast off. And the Assyrians come, take Israel. And Babylon comes and takes Judah. And they burn everything. They are consumed with fire. And why does it happen? Because they forgot the pact that they made with God. If you're a Christian, you made a covenant with God that is far greater than the covenant that Israel made here at this moment. Because the covenant that you made was not enacted with the blood of a boar, the blood of a goat. It was enacted with the blood of Jesus Christ. That whenever you were baptized into his death, you've put him on. That you've been washed in him. And people who forget that covenant, we'll read that in a little bit in Hebrews 10. There are far greater consequences. The fire of the Lord burns against those who discourage other people from doing the same thing that God wants from them. You thought about the seriousness of that? Think about all the small ways in which you can possibly do that. That someone needs to be forgiving. And you're like, no, you need to get your way. How dare they tell you? The Lord wants something from them. And what are you doing but discouraging them from doing the very same thing that God wants from them? You think God is okay with that? You think God is up in heaven like, yes, discourage people from serving me. That's cool. He's not. In Hebrews chapter 10. The Hebrew writer says, because you may think up to this point, well, you gave Old Testament examples. Maybe that doesn't really apply to us. Hebrews chapter 10. The Hebrew writer says, starting in verse 26, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge the outsiders who don't know him. His people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The Hebrew writer writes, you notice again, this picture here. If you go on sinning willfully, the idea there is you are not taking God seriously. And you can come here and you can dress up nice. And you can sing out. And you can partake of the Lord's Supper, and you can answer in Bible class, and you can greet people afterwards, and you can do all these things and play the part and then leave and sin willfully. That if you go on sinning willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for your sins. But there is something you can expect. What you can expect is, and notice he says twice, a terrifying expectation of judgment. We talk about that for Christians, the day of judgment is a good day. It's a day of salvation. But some other people, this day is a terrifying day. And some of us, you're afraid of judgment. You're afraid of the Lord returning because you know you've not been regarding God as holy. And so that day is not a day of expectation. It's a different sort of expectation. It's a terrifying day of expectation. And the fury of fire, which will consume the adversaries. Do you notice the picture? He's talking to Christians here. And he's saying, you may actually be the foe. You may not actually be the child of God you thought you were all along because you're not treating God as holy. You may be the foe. We saw all that punishment that fell upon people in Israel. And you're like, that's pretty bad. He says, how much worse is it for us who trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God? That it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Are you uncomfortable? Because I am. But I think we're supposed to be. Honestly. This is the point in the lesson where you think, all right, he's going to shift it and make it positive for us. And we'll all leave feeling good. I think so. In Romans 12, Romans 11, as Sewell mentioned this, there's a few different reasons why I wanted to preach this lesson. There were some conversations from some people who mentioned some things, but Sewell last week, he started this lesson with Romans 11. In Romans 11, it says, starting in verse 20, quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. Speaking of those Jews, they were consumed. The consuming fire got them. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand in your faith and do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then, the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise, you will be cut off. People were broken off because of their unbelief. And the purpose isn't for us to sit here and be like, ah, you see, they were broken off and we're still here. The purpose is to learn from them. To not be conceited. To not think, well, they fell. I'm not like them. We're not like those Israelites. We're not like the Jews. Or I'm not like those other people who are no longer here. You know, you knew a few people who were here before. They were in the pews before. Maybe we'll talk about them tonight. You know those people and they're not here anymore. Don't be conceited. Fear. It can happen to you and it can happen to me. That's what he's saying. Don't be because if God didn't spare the natural branches who were actually a part of the tree, you think he's going to spare you? You're so much greater. Am I so much greater? That God is up there like, I really got to have Bill up here. I really need Bill in the kingdom because he matters so much. He's so great. He's so different from all these other branches. I'm not. I am a branch just like every other soul here. If you decide to disobey, God will not spare you either. And so behold the severity of God. Take God seriously. I mean, in your life, take him seriously. We are talking about severe things here. That with regard to your sin and how you deal with your sin, take him seriously. That if you're dealing with some secret sins that nobody knows about and you think you can just kind of keep going along, you're not even dealing with it, you're just living in it secretly. You're making a mockery of God. That if you come here and you worship, and you're not actually worshiping. You're making a mockery of God. That if you're like, okay, God is kind of the king, but I'm also kind of the king. Or XYZ thing is also kind of the king. You're not giving God the proper respect that God deserves. You will also be cut off. Look, when you refuse to fear God, when you refuse to see God as this consuming fire, you actually expose yourself. You know that, right? That like whenever you decide, I'm not going to serve God, I'm not going to listen to God, I'm going to do whatever I feel like doing, I'm not going to regard God as holy or as a fire. Like what you end up doing is you expose yourself to the world, to sin, and to its ruler. Think about your life and think about the sins that you've committed. Things that you're sitting here, and maybe in the back of your mind, you've regretted. Or things you know you should regret that you haven't regretted. Like would those things have happened if you had a proper fear of the Lord? Because I can sit here, or stand here, excuse me, and think about some things that I've done that I am absolutely embarrassed and ashamed of. And I know that if I had thought about the Lord being a consuming fire, that if I had thought about hell and the punishment that ensues, if I had actually thought about that, I am positive that it might have deterred me. That it would have deterred me. Because whenever I am in sin, I'm not thinking about the punishment of the Lord. I'm not. You are exposing yourself to a God who is a consuming fire. And I think that what happens is we give too much credit to our love of God being the reason why you're not going to sin. I just love God so much, you know. I love him so much. I would never behave like that. I would never do. You know how much I love God? It's a lot, okay? Like, it's a whole lot. I just wouldn't do that. And like, look, there's merit. That's good. You need to love God. And loving God is a good motivator to not sin and to not live in a way that displeases God. But if you're honest with yourself, that wanes from time to time. And in the moments in which that wanes, you know what you need? Is you need a healthy dose of the fear of the Lord. Then in those moments where you're thinking, well, my love of God is kind of like, I don't know, I kind of love God, but at the same time, I'm really loving the world. What we need in those moments is you need to fear God. I need to fear God. I need to fear his punishment. I need to fear hell. Hell exists and people will be going there. Don't let that person be you. That there is a God who stands against those who stand against him. That God will consume. He will win that battle. So what's the invitation? Dustin mentioned Malachi 1. Actually, it's Malachi 3. I want you to turn to Malachi 3. In Malachi 3, so Malachi 1, again, the book begins with the people. They're not worshiping God. They're not honoring God. They're not thinking about the Lord in the ways in which they should. But then in chapter 3 and verse 16, there's this book of remembrance. for people, I just assume, who have been hearing this interaction, this conversation that Malachi has been having with the people about the Lord being upset with them, about the anger of the Lord. Malachi 3, starting in verse 16, it says, "And those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day I will prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him." Chapter 4, starting in verse 1. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be like chaff. And that day is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." Verse 2, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wing, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be like ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts." All right, so what's the invitation? I want to offer you Malachi's invitation. That those of you who fear the Lord, that you know what you do? You know what we do? We encourage one another. Not to tell each other everything's fine, don't worry about it, but to remember the fear of the Lord. To esteem his name. And whenever that's what we're doing, whenever we're fearing God together, whenever we're giving him the proper respect that he deserves together, what ends up happening is God says in verse 17, "They will be mine. We will be his own possession." And he says, "And I will spare them." The reason he says, "I will spare them," is because everybody here deserves the same wrath. Everybody here deserves to be consumed by the fire of the Lord. I do. And you do as well. Because of your sin, because of my sin, we deserve to be consumed by that fire. But what happens is that God sent his son to die on the cross, that you might have life, and that you might have life in him. And if we would see our sin for what it is, and see God's wrath for what it is, that we might treat him as holy, as he deserves. Now, we might make some changes. And what ends up happening is that that same fire, which consumes some, ends up becoming like the sun. I think that's the picture. The sun is ridiculously hot, the hottest thing we would know here. The sun comes up, and for some people it burns, but for other people it illuminates their life. That's what the Lord is for us. He is a burning fire, which will consume. The Lord can also be, if you fear him, if you esteem him, if you obey his word, the Lord can also be the sun which rises up in your life to actually illuminate the ways in which you should go. We deserve to be punished. Everyone here deserves to go to hell. But Jesus died on the cross so that you don't have to, and so that I don't have to. Will you take his sacrifice seriously? As the Hebrew writer says, will you heed these words, listen to these words, and take God seriously in your life? If you're not a Christian, God is a consuming fire. And not because you're any more worse, but because you are sinner. That's sinful, just like we've all been. That fire will consume you. You can repent and change and be washed and get into the only waters that will quench the fire. The waters of baptism through the sacrifice and the body of our Lord. You can be baptized into those waters today to be right with God. If you're a Christian and you haven't been living right, you've gone back into that fire. And again, you may be thinking, I have time, I can do whatever I feel like doing. Those flames will burn you. And they'll burn for eternity. I hope that you would take this lesson seriously. Let's stand and sing.